please stand for the reading of God's word in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We have a guest speaker this morning, and we're excited to have him. He is a faithful deacon at our church, and he has labored hard and stayed up late working on this sermon. And so we're excited to have Deacon Paul come up. And before he comes up, we're just going to pray for him. So, Father, would you not only anoint my brother Paul now as he preaches your word, but would you also enlighten our hearts to understand your word, that you would speak to him and speak through him to us to encourage us in the ways of you, who you are, what you've done, and what that means for us. So, Father, we commit this time to you. Holy Spirit, fill this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Subject is, don't worry, be blessed. So in certain times in the sermon, I'm going to say, don't worry, and I need your participation. I want you to say, be blessed. So, we practice? Don't worry.
Be blessed.
All right, let's get to work. Don't worry.
Be blessed.
Good. C. Roy Angle tells this story. As I pulled my park in front of a big city hospital in Miami, one of our best-loved physicians came down the steps and started towards his car. It happened that this was very near mine, so I waited. When he came close, I noticed his lips were moving as though he were talking. With a grin, I said, "Bascom, you're too young to be talking to yourself." He smiled. I wasn't talking to myself. I was saying the 23rd Psalm. Maybe the expression of surprise and delight on my face made him continue. "I just came from the room of a little old saint on the fourth floor who can't live much longer. She asked me if I knew the 23rd Psalm. When I told her I claimed it as my very own and that I leaned on it every day, she said, 'Let's say it together.' His voice was a little husky when he asked, 'Didn't Jesus call himself a good shepherd? Wasn't he talking about himself when he pictured the shepherds going into the mountains after that one sheep that didn't come in?' Then very slowly he quoted the first few verses. 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.' Thoughtfully he added, 'This 23rd Psalm has been enshrined on a marble pedestal too long. We need to take it down and break it up and use it. It's something to live with and live by. So my hope today is that we will take this psalm out of the obituary column and put it into our everyday life column, that together we may apply these promises to our daily living so that we don't worry.
Be blessed.'
Psalm 23 gives us great comfort. At the end of life, we often repeat it, and it is repeated back to us. Our children know this psalm. It's so easy to relate to young David out in the field as he looked over the flocks. He began to think about them, and his thoughts went to the shepherd. Then out came his harp, and under the Spirit's direction, he composed this magnificent 23rd psalm. But this is not a passage reserved for when you're dying. The psalm is filled with promises for everyday life. This is a very personal psalm. Did you know that the words me, I, or mine occur 17 times in this chapter? This psalm is for each one of us. What if you inject your name every time the verse says me, my, or I? Try it. The Lord is Paul's shepherd. Paul shall not want. Today we will use Psalm 23 to see how the Lord, my shepherd, provides everything for me so I don't worry. We will look at how he provides for all our needs, how he provides direction and protection for us so that we can be blessed. Then we will see what we have to look forward to for eternity because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. Which leads to my main point, don't worry. A little side note before we begin. Have you ever looked at the psalm before and the one after Psalm 23? Psalm 22 is what Jesus quoted while hanging on the cross for our sins. It is from this psalm that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 24 is titled, The King of Glory. So before Psalm 23, we see Christ dying for our sins. Then we see Christ as our shepherd who takes care of all of our needs in Psalm 23. And that's followed by Psalm 24, where we see Christ exalted high above all. What a great picture of our Savior. So my first point today is the Lord provides everything. Verse 1 in Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a nice verse. But does it feel any different when we read it this way? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. Not just any high-ranking person, but the Lord. The one who created light with just one word. The one that controls the universe and all that is in it. He's the one we're talking about. There is no one higher, no one above that. He is the Lord. And he is my shepherd. Notice that he is, present tense, is, not was my shepherd. Right now, this very instant, he is my shepherd. The creator of the universe is my shepherd. Isn't that awesome? The Lord provides everything, so don't worry.
Be blessed.
Once again, I couldn't hear you guys. Don't worry.
Be blessed.
There we go. So what is a shepherd, and what does he do for me? First, to understand about a shepherd, you need to learn about sheep. What do you know about sheep? According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, sheep are basically timid animals who tend to graze in flocks and are almost totally lacking in protection from predators. An amazing fact about sheep is that they have very good memories. They also display and recognize emotion by facial expressions. We humans have so much in common with sheep. For example, sheep aren't very smart. If a sheep tries to go through a hole in the fence and the hole is too small, he will just keep on trying to go forward instead of backing out. Like sheep, we aren't very smart either. We keep on doing the same things over and over and expect different results. Sheep are followers. If one sheep moves, the others will follow, even though it may not be a good decision. If the lead sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Sometimes we are followers too. We follow what other people are doing, even though it may be harmful to us. And sheep sometimes wander. They graze without paying attention to where they are going. And then they may be unable to find their way home, even when it's within sight. We sometimes wander too. We may stray away from what God has taught us to do. Like the sheep, we sometimes can't find our way home, even when it is in plain sight. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. I have a question for you. Does anyone here know what a cast sheep is? If someone does, I have a t-shirt to reward you with. Anyone know what a cast sheep is? Look on the screen. It's not. It's a sheep that's upside down. A phenomenon that shepherds call being cast or cast down is a situation when sheep get into a position from which they cannot get back on their feet. In 1975, Clem and Laura Jervis and Clarence and Betty Weingarten were vacationing in England. One afternoon, they decided to take a drive back into the back country. As they navigated a country road, Weingarten, a medical doctor, noticed a flock of sheep. One of the sheep was away from the rest of them, and he had noticed that it had all 4 feet up in the air. He assumed it was dead. But as he drove on a little further, he began to reflect. I'll bet that's a cast sheep. He and Clem discussed the matter a little bit and finally decided to turn around and investigate, only to discover that the sheep was fat, pregnant, unshorn, overloaded with wool, and lying flat on her back, bleeding urgently for help. The task took both of their efforts, but they managed to get the poor old ewe back on her feet. And when they did get her up, she staggered around like a drunken sailor. They steadied her, and Dr. Weingarten massaged her legs to get her circulation going. Finally, she bleated her thank you and wandered off toward the flock. The men said they had learned from this experience that sheep are not theoretically helpless. They are absolutely helpless. Even without enemies, sheep need to have a shepherd attentively watching over them 24 hours a day. What do you think? Sounds kind of like us. So just like the sheep need a shepherd to take care of us, we also need a shepherd to take care of us. And we have the Lord, the creator of the universe, to take care of us. We don't need anything. We have been given everything. So don't worry.
Be blessed.
Be blessed. You want to be blessed? Speak up. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This doesn't say I shouldn't want, although it could. It says I shall not want. That sounds like a command to me. The Good News translation says, I have everything that I need. That is so comforting. I don't have to worry about my needs. The Lord will provide for all our needs. We just have to trust Him. We may not have everything that others have or that we want, but if we trust Him, our needs will be met, guaranteed. That can be very difficult to accept. We're in a society that dwells on stuff. You need the nicest car, the house on the hill, the boat in the driveway, and a garage full of toys. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have that. If the Lord blessed you with all that, great. Now, when I was growing up in Japan as a missionary kid, our family depended on support sent by churches and friends here in the States. Some months were a wee bit difficult because sometimes the support was not there. But I did not have to worry. I didn't have to worry if I would have food to eat because my parents took care of us kids. The same way our shepherd will take care of us. Some of you may not be sure where you will live or what your next meal will come from. That can be extremely stressful. It can keep you up at night worrying. But Matthew 7, 7 through 11 says, Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that love him and ask him? The shepherd promises to take care of us. We shall not want. The Lord, my shepherd, will provide for all my needs. Sheep have to trust their shepherd to provide for all their needs, food, water, shelter, and protection. And we, like the sheep, need to trust our Lord, the shepherd, to provide for all our needs. He won't let us down. He never has, and he never will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that our shepherd will provide for us. So don't worry.
Yes.
Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Have you ever had a long, hot day that seemed like it would never end? But finally, when the day was over, you went to a park that had cool, green grass. You kicked off your shoes and socks, felt the coolness of the grass on your feet. You sat down, then laid back on your back, felt the coolness come over you. You just relaxed, stared at the sky and the clouds, and let the worries of the day just drift away. The idea here is one of calmness and rest. It's suggested by the image of flocks lying down in the grass. But it's not the only idea. It is the idea of the flocks that are fully fed or satisfied, their needs completely supplied. The idea is that the needs of the soul are met and satisfied. All our needs are met abundantly. We are safe, and so we can rest knowing our shepherd is taking care of us. So where are these green pastures? They're found in the Word of God, the Bible. Anytime we are stressed or are worried about something, maybe our health, our job, where we will live, our family, we just need to follow as he leads us into the scriptures. Only there will we find peace, true peace, from all our worries. One passage that you can always look at is 1 Peter 5:7. The Good News translation says this: leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. So don't worry. Psalm 23:3 says, he leads me beside still waters. He does not drive us to the still waters, but he leads us. Sheep will not drink from rushing water. The noise and the power of fast-moving water scares the sheep, and they won't approach the water because they are afraid. Sometimes a shepherd has to build a dam on the stream in order to get the sheep to drink because they are so timid and frightened so easy. So what are these still waters? They're when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our situation. They're when we wait quietly on the Lord to be able to hear his voice as he takes control of our worry. We give it to him completely. Do any of you know who Ananias was? A hint, he was in the New Testament. Anyone know? John. I got a t-shirt for anyone that knows.
He was the one that had to go to Paul.
Very good. I got a t-shirt up here for you. See me afterwards. It's one size fits all. For some it'll be too large, some it'll be too small, and some will be just right, but it fits all. So you remember a guy named Saul who was taking his posse up to Damascus to hunt down the Christians? Remember how he was blinded by the Lord when Jesus appeared to him on the road? Ananias was a disciple that was to go lay hands on this guy who headed their direction to hunt him down. This guy, Saul, had been blind for 3 days and hadn't been eating. I don't think I'd want to be the first person he would see when his eyesight is restored. He might kill me. Do you think Ananias had reason to worry? But he listened to what the Holy Spirit told him to do. He followed the instructions. Saul became the Apostle Paul. Just think if Ananias had not turned over his worries to the Lord. What would our New Testament look like now? Would we even know about Jesus and the forgiveness he had purchased for us when he died on the cross for our sins? But Ananias followed the shepherd to the green pastures and the still waters. God knows what is best for each of us, individually and as a group. We just need to follow our shepherd. So don't worry.
Be blessed.
Christ takes us to places where we can feed ourselves in his word to full satisfaction. And then he refreshes us with the Holy Spirit. He restores my soul. Literally, he causes my life to return. He causes me to live. This refers to our spirit when we are exhausted, weary, or sad. And the meaning is that God rejuvenates or recharges the spirit. He brings back its vigor. In my world at work, it's like when you leave your lights on in your car and your battery goes dead. Your car won't start. You are stuck. But then someone comes along and gives you a jump start. Only after that are you able to continue on the journey you were on. The same way our shepherd restores our life. He encourages it. He excites it to new effort. He fills it with new joy. Picture a sheep cast with all 4 feet in the air, an animal absolutely helpless and bleeding mournfully. The shepherd comes and sets it on its feet. The image is so completely true to our experience because we often get fat and lazy, perhaps grow a little too much wool or riches or prominence or success. And we find ourselves looking for a place we can kind of nestle down and let life go by. But when we do this, we suddenly find ourselves cast. And the more we wiggle and squirm, the more difficult and dangerous the position we are in. Then we begin to bleat, and along comes our shepherd to set us back on our feet again. He massages us, pats us, and says, "Won't you ever learn to stay close to me? To not go your own way? To realize the necessity of your dependence on me? So is life wearing you down? Do you feel like nothing is going right? Are you just tired of it all? Our shepherd is looking for you. He wants to bring you back to his flock. He wants to make you to lie down the right way, not cast, in green pastures. He wants to lead you beside still waters to restore your soul. He wants you to know that you don't have to worry. He will provide for all our needs. He wants us to open his word, the Bible, daily. He wants us to chew on the words we read, to digest them. And then we need the Holy Spirit to take control of our life. Only then can we be fully restored. Looking back at 1 Peter 5:7, we go back one verse to verse 6. There it tells us that before we cast all our cares on him, we are to humble ourselves. It says, "Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his own good time." In other words, humble yourself before the Lord. Give him all your worries, and at the correct time, the best time, he will lift you up, because he is our shepherd. He will provide for all your needs. So don't worry.
Be blessed.
My second point today, and I only have 23 points, so, is the Lord's direction. Psalm 23, the third verse, the second part says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." At the gas station, one of the common things that we do is give directions to people. The number one question is, how do I get to the airport? What if I didn't know how to get there? How could I give anyone directions? I might give them incorrect directions and they would end up getting lost. Or what if I gave them the correct directions, but they didn't follow them? The chances of them getting lost increase greatly. Our shepherd provides us with directions for our everyday living. He wants the very best for us, and the direction that he leads us in is for our own best good. The result when we follow his direction is to give glory to the Father. Left to ourselves, we are all wanderers. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, back in Isaiah 53:6. And then, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love," says the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount." We are wanderers at heart, but Christ guides us in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes we follow him like good sheep, but other times he has to guide us by standing in our way, keeping us from making a wrong choice. God knows what is best for us. We just need to follow as he leads. So sometimes the Lord stands in our way to hinder us and keeps us on righteous paths. Have you ever had a time that your forward progress seemed hindered? You were attempting to go in a direction that you thought was best, but nothing was working. For every step forward, it seemed like you were going two steps back. And now when you look back at that time, you realize that the direction you thought you should go wasn't the direction that was best for you. Our shepherd knows everything, the past, the present, and the future. He loves us so much that he gave his life for us. So don't you think he wants the best for us? I want you to know there's something very special here. The verse says that he leads us. Not that he tells us, but he leads us. He is in front. Anything that is an obstruction into our path must first go through him. So how does he lead us? One answer to the question is, he reveals what those paths are in his word. But this answer is only half of what goes into God's leadership. By itself, the Bible would not keep us on track for two reasons. One, that is not every decision we have to make is covered by a command in the Bible. Some paths are clearly wrong and some are clearly right, but many are not clear. We have hundreds of little and some big decisions that we make every week. Did you know that there's a scripture written that will help you in choosing what kind of car to purchase, a Ferrari or a Honda? The American Standard Version says in Romans 15:6 that with one accord, ye may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is obvious we're supposed to own a Honda Accord. When our family was going through a time of uncertainty concerning our future at the gas station, I made Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 the verses that I leaned on. Those verses say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." We turned an impossible situation over to the Lord. We asked for prayers from many of you and waited. The Lord opened doors that had been shut before and turned what was a hopeless situation into one that brings him glory. And I want you to know that I now work for a carpenter because the station is his. The other reason that the Bible by itself is not adequate is that even when a specific path is commanded, it is not just the movement along that path that is important, but also the spirit in which we move and the motivation that prompts us. A path of righteousness is a right path followed with the right attitude. But the Bible by itself will not change our attitude. We must not only have revelation from outside, namely the Bible, but we must also have transformation from the inside by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God together provide the leadership we need. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know and approve what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In order to walk in the paths of righteousness, we must become new. The Word and the Spirit team up to transform the mind, and in that way, God leads us in the paths of righteousness. He gradually shapes our thinking and molds our emotions, so that when there is no explicit command in the Bible to guide us, we weigh all the considerations with the wisdom and the love of God, and we're drawn to the path of righteousness. He does it for his name's sake, to bring himself the glory that he so richly deserves. He leads us. He hinders us. He uses his staff to pull us into place, all because of who he is. How wonderful to realize that the Lord keeps us on paths of righteousness because of who he is. Have I told you before that Jasmine has been selected to the Madrigals at San Marcos High School, the number one singing group there? And Jonathan is the EMT for Young Life this summer, all summer long. And Jennifer, my daughter, what an awesome teacher. Naz, you're awful lucky you married her. We brag on our kids because it makes us look good. God wants to brag on his children. He wants to do that also. He wants to say to a watching world, "Tim always finds himself in tempting situations, but he is faithful." See Sue? It would be easy for her to be joyless in her desperate situation, but she's joyful. God wants to say to each of us, "Those are my sheep, my children, my followers. I'm proud of them. They make me look good." So our shepherd leads us on paths of righteousness when we study his word and follow the Spirit's guidance. And all our actions should reflect what our Savior has done for us. Our goal should be that when we do all the Lord is that all that we do, the Lord is glorified through us. So we don't have to worry about the outcome if we follow the Lord's direction. Jesus has taken care of that for us. So don't worry. My third point, only 20 to go after this. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The first word that pops out to me in this passage is "through." The passage doesn't say, "even though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death." It says we are walking through the valley. We will make it all the way through because our shepherd is there with us. He's there to ensure that we make it all the way through. A few years ago, I was privileged to be with my mom as she was promoted to glory. As time grew near, I whispered to my mom that I would walk with her to the gate, but that was as far as I could take her. You see, it's only our shepherd, Jesus Christ, who can take us all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. He paid the price so we can go through. The other word that I like here is shadow. Wikipedia defines the shadow this way. A shadow is a dark area where light from a light source is blocked by an opaque object. A shadow is not the original object, but is caused by something blocking the light. In this case, it is our shepherd who is blocking the consequences of death. When someone who has asked Jesus into their heart dies, it is not a bad thing. It is a promotion to glory. We rejoice knowing that we are with our Savior, that they are with our Savior. But if someone who has never asked Jesus into their heart passes away, it's an extremely sad time. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It does not have to be a sad time. It can be a time of rejoicing. All a person needs to do to change it from sad to glad is accept the free gift that the Lord, my shepherd, has given to each of us, the gift of salvation. If any of you has never accepted the gift from the Lord, I urge you to accept it now. Don't wait. We don't know what the future holds. We don't even know if we can take another breath. So please, don't wait. Let me try to draw a picture for you as how I see this verse in Psalm 23. I picture two mountains separated by a deep, dark valley. A valley that is so deep you can't even see the bottom, and so wide it's impossible to jump across. The valley is overgrown with thorns and brambles, and it has dangerous beasts lurking within, just waiting to tear you apart. I'm standing on the left mountainside. There are some areas on the mountainside that are fairly nice, but there are a lot of areas that are covered in rocks and loose shale. It would be very easy to slip and fall down into the valley. As I stand on the side of the mountain, I look across the valley and see the most beautiful mountain anyone could imagine. A mountain with fields of flowers, waterfalls, pools of water. Just beautiful. I'd really like to get to the other side, but it's an impossible task. The valley is so deep and dangerous, I couldn't make it. I wander around on the left side, sometimes slipping down into the valley. I hopelessly cry out, "Please, help me." You see, I am like a cast sheep. I open my eyes, and I see the Savior reaching his hand out to me. I take his hand, and he leads me to a narrow bridge that crosses the valley. We start walking across the bridge. You can hear the animals snarling at you, and the brambles look so close, you're afraid they will catch your clothes and pull you off the bridge. You take your eyes off the shepherd, and you slip and start to fall. But you feel a shepherd's staff grab a hold of you and catch you. You don't fall. As you continue your journey across the bridge, you slip several times. Each time, the shepherd pulls you back to safety. Soon you realize that if you just follow the shepherd, you won't have to worry. You are safe. Then you reach the other side, and it is so beautiful. It is even better than it looked from the side you started from. It is perfect. You see, the mountain that you started on is your life. The valley is sin and death, and the mountain that is on the right side is heaven. And the shepherd is Jesus Christ. The bridge is a cross where Jesus died for our sins, my sins. It is only by way of the cross that we can reach heaven. It is only through Jesus that we are saved. There is no other way. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is only one way. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't pay for a ticket there. All you have to do is trust Jesus, trust him completely, and accept his free gift. He will protect you. So don't worry. Yes. And what a reward we receive when we get to the other side. My fourth point, the Lord's blessing. Take a look at verse 5 in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I think back to boot camp when I was in the Marines. When it was time to eat, we would all line up alphabetical order and then march into the chow hall and get our food. When the guide, who was the first person in line, was finished eating, he would order everyone to be done. My problem was, I was near the end of the line. I was a W. So there wasn't much time to finish my food. You had to rush to try and finish. But what a contrast we have here at the shepherd's table. There's no rush. There's no hurry up, we have to go. We get to enjoy a five-course meal, especially made just for us, even when we're surrounded by our enemies, our problems. We are safe and secure. Our shepherd is watching over us and providing for us. Then it says, my head is anointed with oil. Sheep are especially troubled by a fly called the nose fly. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to lay their eggs in the sheep's nose. If they are successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days and form a small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up into the sheep's nasal passage and into the sheep's head. It causes severe irritation, and for relief from the pain, the sheep will often beat their heads against a tree or rub their heads on a rock. This, as you can imagine, causes great pain to the animals and has been known to kill some of the sheep. But when the shepherd begins to see signs of these tiny enemies, he will begin to apply an antidote to the sheep's head. This antidote is made up of several ingredients. Many times it is linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. And the shepherd smears it all over the sheep's head and nose. Once the oil has been applied to the sheep's head, there is an immediate change in the animal's behavior. The aggravation is gone. The irritability is gone. And the animal can lie down and rest, just as David suggests here in Psalm 23. When I read this, I immediately began to think, Lord, I'm not bothered by the nasal flies, but there are other irritations that buzz around my head, and they try to rob me of my peace. But we've been given the antidote. We no longer need to worry. The Lord has anointed our head with oil. So don't worry. Yes. My cup overflows. We are given so much by our Savior that our cup can't hold it all. It overflows. The cup is our portion in life that God gives each man and woman as he pleases. This psalm made sense to the Jews because when they received a guest, they would intentionally overfill the cup and allow it to run over. And by doing this, the guests would know they're welcome to stay as long as they want. The psalmist says that God has prepared a table for us. He anointed us with oil, and he has provided all that we will ever need. Our cup is not half empty. It is overflowing. The blessings of God are more than adequate. Think of the blessings that God has given to us. Salvation that is free and undeserved. A permanent home in heaven. The forgiveness of our sins. A church family that prays for us. Christian fellowship. The Word of God, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have a cup that overflows with blessings. We've been given more than we will ever need if we follow the shepherd. And then the verse goes on and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 is a conclusion David comes to after he has passed from the green pasture through the dark valley into the banquet of God. He concludes that there is every reason to believe that God's goodness and mercy will follow him all of his days. But a beautiful picture is a little bit obscured in the verse 6 by the word follow. Follow might mean trail behind and never quite catch up. That wouldn't be very comforting if it says, surely goodness and mercy will lag behind me all my days. But the Hebrew word here that's used is more active than follow. It means to pursue. Imagine yourself driving nonchalantly down the freeway when all of a sudden you see red and blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror. And for some crazy reason, you make the irrational decision to push on the gas instead of the brake. You roar down the freeway at 100 miles per hour and try to get away from the highway patrol. At times you went over, all the times that you went over the speed limit, they flash before your eyes, and your sense of guilt mounts. All the faults of your life start popping up. And all the while, you remember that if you get one more ticket, your license will be revoked, and you won't be able to take that hard-earned vacation to Maui with your wife. Your car simply does not have the power of the highway patrol, and he finally forces you over. You sit there trembling as he walks up to your window and says, "Got a little guilty conscience there, do you?" Then he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a wallet, and he says, "That motel that you just left asked me to catch up with you and bring you your wallet you left on the counter." So you feel an utter fool, and as you reach out to take it, and he says, "Oh, and there's one other thing. They had a drawing this morning for the sweepstakes you registered for at the hotel last night, and you won a free trip for two to Maui if you phone in your acceptance by noon today." God is not only our good shepherd, he's also a highway patrolman pursuing you with goodness and mercy every day of your life, and he is fast. Just when you're breathing easy, the officer says, "You're under arrest now. You have to come with me." So you leave your crummy little car and get in the back of his patrol car and head off. But he doesn't say where he's going. Soon you realize that he's not headed for the courthouse, but into the country. When he turns into a magnificent estate through a huge gate and drives under 200-year-old oak trees to a beautiful old mansion, you ask, "Where in the world are we?" And he says, "This is my place, and I would like you to live with me. That is your bungalow down by the river, by the willows. It's free. I'm going to go get your wife and family. Hopefully they won't try to run away too." If I could get the band to come up. I'm going to finish with this. It says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There isn't anything greater than that. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I get to be with him forever. He promises to provide for all my needs. He will show me the direction I need to take in my life. He will protect me. The many blessings that he gives me are more than I need. He has prepared a place for me to spend all eternity with him. He loves me. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So I urge you, accept Jesus as the Lord of your life, and then don't worry. Be blessed. Thank you.